Message is from John chapter 19 and verses 17 through 30. John 19, verses 17 through 30. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1684. 1684. John 19, verses 17 through 30. It's a real blessing to have folks from Grace Bible Church in Cranston with us tonight, as well as our own church folks as we worship the Lord tonight on this Good Friday evening. This is the Word of God. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garment among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing, amazing, amazing grace and love and mercy. Lord, may your name be honored. May we exalt and praise you. We thank you for the cross. God forbid that we should glory except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Open up our hearts fresh and new to your unfathomable love that, Lord, we know through Christ. Pray you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in John 19, we have John's account of Christ's crucifixion. The physical suffering of crucifixion was in every sense excruciating. Excruciating is a word derived from the Latin, from the cross. It means unbearable pain, extreme agony, excruciating, a pain like that of crucifixion. Crucifixion was not a Roman invention, but Rome adopted crucifixion and used it as the official punishment for non-Romans. During the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, it is said that Roman troops crucified as many as 500 Jews a day for several months. I'm not going to describe to you tonight all of the gruesome details of crucifixion that we now know to be true. Suffice it to say that it was a grossly torturous way to execute a human being. But John's focus is not on Christ's physical pain. Though I am sure John knew that his first readers would understand that Christ indeed suffered a great deal physically in his crucifixion. As Christians, we must remember that in addition to the physical suffering, and more important than the physical suffering, Jesus was experiencing the wrath of his Father for sin, as he became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Let me call your attention to one of the most important things John is emphasizing in his gospel. If you have your Bible, look back at John chapter 12, if you would, and verse number 23. John 12 and verse number 23. It says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. The time has come, Jesus is saying, when I, the Son of Man, will be glorified. The hour. He's referring to the cross. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He can't be saved from this hour. He came into the world for this hour, so that his glory would bring glory to his Father. That's the crucifixion. And here we have John's presentation of the crucifixion. He gives us some details not mentioned in the other Gospels. But more importantly, our attention should be on the hour that displays so greatly the glory of God. By glory, we speak of the outshining of the perfection of God's being. We see in the cross the expression of his unsurpassed supremacy, the manifestation of his transcendent greatness. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, look at the cross and see how great God is. Look at the cross and see how glorious God is. Look at the cross and see this amazing, transcendent, awesome, magnificent God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may our hearts be filled with joy and gratitude and wonder and praise and worship as we contemplate tonight the glory of the cross. So I want to call your attention to six of the glories of the cross that John emphasizes here. And the first thing I want you to see is the glory of Christ's willing obedience. The glory of Christ's willing obedience. In verse 17 it says, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, Golgotha. Golgotha means skull. It's always been assumed that the place where Jesus was crucified was shaped like a skull. And in Latin, we would say Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. John, as well as the other gospel writers, does not go into the horrors of crucifixion. He makes a simple statement. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Robbers, according to the other Gospels, crucified with Christ. His cross is in the middle. John doesn't focus on the two others at all. We know from Luke's Gospel, one repents. And right there on the cross acknowledges Christ. But the point I want to make here in verse 17 is it says he went out bearing his own cross. bearing, carrying something that's cumbersome or heavy. Surely after being scourged, the cross was extremely difficult to carry. The cross was an upright stake stuck in the ground with a cross piece attached to it, and Jesus is probably carrying only the cross piece, the horizontal bar, the patibulum it was called, the upright beam already being in position at the site of the crucifixion. Now we know from the other Gospels that at some point the Romans compelled a man of Cyrene named Simon to carry the cross of Christ. John doesn't record that here. But John says he went out bearing his own cross. Bearing his own cross. And what John is emphasizing here is that this was Jesus' cross. This was the task that belonged to him. This is Jesus humbly, willingly obeying his Father's will. Literally, the text reads, and bearing the cross of himself, he went out. John's not contradicting the other Gospels that say Simon carried his cross. Christ probably carried his cross to the gate of the city. John is simply emphasizing this is Christ's cross to bear. This is his task, to die for his sheep. He went forth on this task to give his life for his sheep. He loved his own to the end. And so we see the glory of Christ's willing obedience. To obey the Father's will. God is in charge. Thus Jesus carries his cross. Jesus bears his cross. Jesus willingly submits to his Father. We also see the glory of Christ's kingship. Verses 19 through 22, it says that Pilate writes out the accusation of Christ. He puts this inscription, he puts it on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is kind of a parting shot by Pilate. He's pretty upset that he's been forced into this crucifixion. He knew it was something that would be sure to offend the Jewish leaders. He'd previously taunted the Jews with the title for Jesus. Behold, your king. For the Jews, first of all, the idea of a king coming from Nazareth, whose inhabitants were scorned by the Judeans, that's a real problem. Secondly, how could this condemned criminal who's being executed on the cross be their king? But it was the habit of writing this inscription. It was customary to include the person's name and offense, and sometimes they would actually carry this on the way to the crucifixion. They'd hang it around the criminal's neck. But ultimately it gets attached to the cross. Verse 20 says, many of the Jews were able to read this accusation. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Latin being the official language of Rome, Greek the most widely spoken, and Hebrew the native language of the Jews. Pilate put it in the three languages, presumably because he wanted every person to see this sentence. And so in verse 21, the chief priests protest to Pilate, saying, you should have written that Christ said he was the king of the Jews, not that he was king of the Jews. This is not a small matter to the Jewish leaders. The whole Gospel of John, the Jews, John often just said the Jews, but he's talking about the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. The whole Gospel of John, they're pictured as rejectors of Jesus Christ, enemies of his message. And now they're protesting this inscription put on the cross. Pilate in verse 22 still trying to have the upper hand and probably quite sharply says, what I have written, I've written. Pilate's meaning is pretty clear. What I've written stands. This is not Pilate being this person who's firm in his belief that Jesus is truly the King of the Jews. This is Pilate trying to humiliate those who've humiliated him by forcing the execution of Jesus. The Jews wanted it to read like a false claim. He said he's King of the Jews. But instead it read like the fact that it is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that's the point. Even in Christ's execution, his kingship is proclaimed. And nothing will ever stop that. Someday, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pilate is simply being used by God to proclaim the truth. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So we see the glory of Christ's obedience, the glory of Christ's kingship. The third glory here is the glory of Christ's sovereignty. In verse number 23, it says, when they crucified Jesus, which means he'd already been now hung on the cross. He'd been nailed to the crossbeam. He'd been lifted up, hoisted up. He's hanging on the cross. And it says the soldiers took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. The normal squad, Roman squad, four soldiers under the command of a centurion. And so they take the victim's clothes. They take Christ's clothes. But they didn't want to rip the tunic because it was seamless. And so in verse number 24, it says, they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it. Something like rolling the dice for it. But in doing that, they actually fulfill Psalm 22:18. Which John quotes. He says, this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The NIV closes verse 24 with this. So this is what the soldiers did. Yes, this is what the soldiers did, and they did it because God ordained it to be so. Because all of these things were happening under God's sovereign control. Nothing is happening that God did not plan to happen. This is not saying the soldiers were not responsible for their wicked actions. They certainly were. But we must understand as Christians that Satan, the demonic spirits, the unrighteous religious leaders, Pilate, the mighty Roman soldiers, none of them are in charge here. God is in charge here. And so through the psalmist David, some 2,000 years before, Christ in essence spoke those words. And things are going exactly as the triune God ordained they would go because God is sovereign. We see the glory of Christ's sovereignty. And the fourth glory we want to see here is the glory of Christ's compassion. Verses 25 through 27. John tells us that Christ's mother was at the cross. John mentions his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There's actually several ways you could read that, but I think the best way to read that is there's four women. These four women's lives were profoundly affected by Jesus' life, and they desired to be with him when he died. And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He places his mother in the care of this unnamed disciple who was also by the cross. And from that time, it says that the disciple protected and provided for Mary. Behold, thy son is like, consider him your son. Behold, thy mother is like, consider her your mother. The unnamed disciple is thought by most people to be the writer of the gospel himself, John. From these words, it seems clear that Joseph was not alive at this time. Christ had half-brothers, but at this time they were unbelieving. He wanted his mother protected by someone who would understand and see things in the proper perspective. John would be able to give Mary spiritual support and encouragement. But what's remarkable here is that in this moment, when Jesus is sacrificing himself for the sin of the world, he's also caring for his mother as a loving son. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something, my focus is on me. My focus is on what I'm going through, the difficulty I'm going through. I want to proclaim to the world, don't you see my problems? Don't you see my troubles? Don't you see the problems I'm having here? But Jesus on the cross shows the glory of his compassion, loving and caring for his mother while he himself is hanging from a cross, being executed, experiencing excruciating suffering. We see the glory of Christ's compassion. The fifth glory we see in the Gospel of John is the glory of Christ's resolve. Verse 28 and 29, it says in verse 28, knowing that all was now finished, all was now completed, I think the NIV says, all things were now accomplished, the King James says. The all here means Jesus has finished enduring his Father's wrath for sin. He has finished all the particular parts of his redemptive work. In this whole Gospel of John, Jesus is always pictured as being perfectly aware of what's going on, always aware of the mission, always focused on his mission. And so John says, after this, knowing that all was now finished. John doesn't tell us everything that happened on the cross. He doesn't record the 3 hours of darkness, which end with Christ crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A quote from Psalm 22:1. Surely indicating that Christ has experienced in some way beyond our comprehension a forsaking by the Father, as he became a curse for us. But John tells us here that this is done. After this, knowing that all was now finished, he's experienced the wrath of the Father in the sinner's place. The infinite wrath for sin. But now it says he's aware of one more prophecy that must be fulfilled. Knowing that all was now finished, Christ said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Knowing what would happen when he spoke those words. Psalm 69:21 must be fulfilled, which says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so after Christ says, I thirst, in verse number 29, it says a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Common drink among the soldiers. Not the same drink that Jesus refused earlier, as recorded in Matthew 27:34. That had gall in it to deaden the pain. Jesus refused that. But here Jesus is showing the glory of his resolve. He's resolved that all scripture will be fulfilled. All of the law, all of the prophecies, he's resolved to do everything perfectly. Every promise in the Old Testament he fulfills or will fulfill. Every prophecy, every word, he's resolved that it will all happen as ordained to happen. The glory of Christ's resolve. And last thing we want to focus on tonight is the glory of Christ's redemptive work of love. So in verse number 30, it says, when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. This afternoon, my wife's cell phone beeped or buzzed or whatever it does, and she said, oh, it's a text from Jessica, our daughter Jessica, who's in Louisville, Kentucky. And so my wife read me the text. Jess texted and said, may the remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross be sweet and encouraging. And then she put in her text, consummatum est. Now, I'm not a Latin scholar, but I know what that means. Consummatum est. It is finished. It is finished. The Greek word, it's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. When he received the sour wine, he said, tetelestai. It's a verb. It's in the perfect tense here. And it indicates that something has been successfully completed. It actually, in this context, it really means that one's obligations have been accomplished. The mission's been done. The work on the cross was done. It's accomplished. It's done. It's not simply a cry that says, I'm going to die. It's done. I'm going to die. It's a cry that the work has been accomplished. The work has been done. It's finished. God's wrath has been satisfied for the sins of all who will come to Christ in faith. It's done. Atonement's been made. It's been completed. It's finished. He anticipated that in John 17:4 in his prayer when he said, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now it's done, for real. It's what John meant in John 13:1, which reads, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, do you know what it says? He loved them to the end. You know what that means? He loved them till it was finished. He loved them to the full extent that his mission required. He loved them. He loves his sheep. He loves you, believer, with this fathomless love. That's the glory we see here. We see the glory of Christ's redemptive work of love. If you're a Christian, listen, this is not Jesus being defeated. The cross isn't a defeat that's overturned by the resurrection. The cross is the victory over sin, the victory over Satan, the victory over hell, the victory over death. That brings about by necessity the resurrection. It is finished is a victory cry. The Father's wrath has been appeased. Sin has been atoned for. Satan's been defeated. The righteousness of the law has been satisfied. Every prophecy has been fulfilled relating to the cross. Nothing is left to do now but bow his head and surrender himself back to the Father. So he does. Voluntarily, it says he gave up or handed over his spirit to the Father. No one took his life from him. He willingly handed it over to the Father after his complete obedience. And so we see the glory of Christ's redemptive work of love. No wonder the Father would now highly exalt him. There's nothing left for the Father to do but to show that he's satisfied with his Son's work and give him resurrection life. The hour had come, and Jesus was faithful to shine forth the glory of God. Say, where do we see the glory of God? Well, we see the glory of God throughout the whole Bible. But it culminates, it peaks, it's magnified in its ultimate sense as we see God, the Son, bearing the wrath for sinners, taking the wrath of his Father for sinners. Greater love can never be demonstrated. Greater grace and mercy. If you're a believer, don't miss this. Don't trivialize this. Don't diminish this. When we talk about coming together on Good Friday, we're talking about remembering the glory of God shining forth in its infinite brilliance. Someone says, hey, how can I apply this sermon? Worship and exalt him forever. Worship and exalt him forever. Proclaim with your heart, with your tongue, that Jesus is truly worthy to receive all praise, honor, and glory. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How great is our God. And let me say this, if you're a believer, this is it. This is the shining forth of the infinite brilliance, the infinite glory of God. But maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a believer. If you're an unbeliever, let me just say, Jesus died for sinners like you. Jesus died so that all who come to him in faith might live eternally. Lots of times when we talk about the gospel, we say to unbelievers, God is your sovereign creator and you owe allegiance to him. But let me put it another way. The gospel story goes like this. God in love created human beings so that they would find their satisfaction and joy in him. That's God. He created people out of the fullness of his own joy, in such a way that they would find their joy and their happiness and their fulfillment and their satisfaction in him. And the gospel story goes like this. Human beings, in their sin, seek to find their fulfillment and their joy in everything else except him. And in doing so, they earn for themselves eternal punishment. If you're an unbeliever, that's what you're doing. You're just storing up wrath for the day of judgment in your sins. And the news is glorious. Christ came to bear the penalty of sin in such a way that those who come to him, those who embrace his person and work, receiving him by faith as Lord and Savior. Sin is forgiven. And you're brought to God. Jesus fixes this broken relationship. You come into a relationship with God so that you can glorify him, and you want to glorify him forever. And you know, the message of the gospel calls for a response. It's God summoning you to respond to Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection by humbly turning from your sin to him. And if you're an unbeliever, that's what you need to do. Turn from your sin and humbly bow down to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. It is finished. We look back on this glorious, glorious work of God. If you're a Christian, there's no other walk for the believer but a humble walk of worship and praise and submission to this great God. Let's pray. Father, love so amazing, so divine. Certainly causes us to bow before you in worship and praise. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. For we know that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. As it is finished was shown to be the reality in the resurrection of Christ. God, we thank you, praise you. Please grow us, Lord, in our desire for your glory, and grow us in our delight in your being, and grow us in a walk of humble dependency. We love you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.